we know what book we're turning into this morning, right? The book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, once again. Before we get started, why don't we open up in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time this morning to remember thy Son. What wonderful thoughts. What a wonderful time that we can congregate here this morning from so many different assemblies, so many different places, and yet have one Lord in common to love him and praise him and adore him this morning. Thank you so much for that. Lord, I do lift up to you Dan Weaver and Tim McNeil and pray for them as well, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, they would finish strong, Lord God. That Heavenly Father, they would implant the Word of God into those, Lord God, whom they preach to by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray for your Holy Spirit upon me now, Lord God, and pray that I would hide behind the cross as I seek to exalt you in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go over chapter 2 just one more time and once again mention the downward spiral of Jonah's life here in the book of Jonah. It is important, for we mentioned for a moment in time, just briefly, what a typology is and how typology and allegory are two different things. With typology, we have a type of Christ, but we need to be careful there too. David was a type of Christ, but not everything David did would Christ do. So we need to be careful. We need to be mindful of these things. The typologies are important because it's the way we look at the Old Testament and we see the very person and work of Christ plastered all over the Bible. And it brings us great joy and encouragement to see how the Son has been preached about, how God's people, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are reminded of the person and the work of Jesus from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And so here in Jonah chapter 2, we also have a type. We remember that in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah went to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh. There began his downward spiral. He went down to Joppa. Then he went down to the ship. Then from the ship, he went down to the sea as they tossed him into the sea. From the sea, he went into the belly of a great fish and went down into the ocean, down into the deeps, down below the mountains. And look at what happens in John chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows, thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yeah? I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. For my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We'll stop there just for a moment. We remembered with typology, we'll look at a type and understand, know, and realize that although there's a type of Christ here in Jonah in the belly of this great fish, where he was in there for 3 days and three nights, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from this in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 11. But he claimed that one greater than Jonah is here. He's correct in saying that. In the type, whatever is done in the type, Jesus does better. Whatever is done in the type, Jesus does with a greater intent. Whatever is done in the type, Jesus does with a better attitude for the glory of his Father. And there was a time when Jesus too went down and down and down and down. But he did it for a very different reason. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to see a little theological term most of you know, kenosis. And starting in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," listen here, "but made himself of no reputation." Some of your versions might say, "he emptied himself." One must be very careful about this because there's a doctrine out there that says that he emptied himself of his deity. There's nothing further from the truth. Jesus never emptied himself of his deity. He emptied himself of position, but not his person. And we need to understand that. But he came down from a very beautiful place, from a place of authority, throne, lifted on high, worshipped by angels and myriads of angels. He came down from that state, from heaven above, to the earth below. That must have been quite a move. Not exactly linear. He went down and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The Lord of glory, the Lord of life, the creator of all living, made himself a servant. And then became obedient unto death, even out of all the instruments. He could have died by sword. That's kind of a manly way to die, isn't it? He could have died being attacked by some great army. That's a hero's way to go, is it not? He chose no such instrument. He died a shameful death. Take the shame of our sin, yours and mine. And he died on a cross. God manifested in the flesh. The instrument of death created by Gentiles. The Lord nailed upon that. Talk about God. But sometimes, dear brothers and sisters, understand this. I know it sounds like a physical impossibility, and some of my physics friends here might disagree, but sometimes the way up is down in the Word of God. The way up is down in the Word of God. When it comes to Christ, the way to heaven is through Jesus, who came down for us. Number one, Jesus left his throne on high. We mentioned that. There goes the downward spiral. Number two, Jesus, as a baby, in a manger, under the authority of human beings. His creation, you see. He submitted himself to two parents. Born in a manger. That's down. Number three, he emptied himself of his position, not his person, his position. And there goes that downward spiral again, just another turn. He takes yet another turn and became a servant. The Kurios, the Lord, the Master. A servant. heads down. Became a man, a human, that's down. Number six, death had no hold on Christ. It could not claim one drop of his blood. In order for death to happen to Jesus, he had to voluntarily submit to it. That's nuts to me. Doesn't make sense, and I say that reverently. When I think of what Christ has done for me, how down, how low would the Lord Jesus Christ go? He gets lowered. Death. On a cross. The answer to the question, how low would Christ go? As low as it takes to save your soul and mine. Because the only way up in that instance is down. There was no way that you and I could ever earn 1 second in the presence of God in the kingdom of heaven without the Lord coming down the way that he did. And down he came. I don't think any man has ever suffered like Christ has suffered. I don't think any man has ever lowered himself as Christ lowered himself. To even wash the feet of his disciples in John chapter 13. Don't you understand he would go as low as he has to go in order to save your soul. Talk about blessed assurance. Talk about man of sorrows. What a name. Isn't it a glorious thing that Jesus would do this for you and for me? How can anyone walk away from that good news? How can we do it? We do. Flesh is strong. Give God glory this morning and this day. That he has reached your heart, that at one point in your life, you submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking about it, think about this. He paid for your sin. He did it all. He lowered himself more low than you could ever lower yourself. He did it for you. He's given you a passage. He's given you a way. The Bible calls him the door. In John chapter 10. Go through the door. The Bible says that anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. For no one that calls upon Christ, in the language of Romans chapter 10 verse 11, will be put to shame. Because of what he did. What did he do? Went lower and lower and lower and lower and lower until we had the pathway to go all the way to where he came. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't make sense to me in a human perspective. Would you have ever done anything like that for anyone? Well, clearly not like Christ did. You go back to the book of John. And because of what Jesus Christ did, millions, when I tell you millions, millions have gotten saved since the day Christ died on that cross at Calvary. Millions have repented over their sin and they submitted to what he did on the cross for them. Millions had their lives, their entire trajectory changed. Everything that I saw, the way I saw everything, the way I saw people, the way I talk to people, the way I think about people, the way I see my wife, the way I see God, the way I see the church, everything changed for me the day I gave my life to Christ. But I'm not the only one. Millions! Gone through the same thing. Millions. Isn't that good news? That's incredible good news. But it's not over. We're not done. When we look at Jonah chapter 2, sometimes we take a wrong turn. Let's call it that. And we get into this downward spiral of funk, if you will. And we waste time. Tons of time. And then when you're just getting out of it, You know what the enemy does? He's so slick. He really does. He reminds you of the wasted time. He doesn't remind you of the souls that are still in front of you that you can talk to, that you can lead to Christ. He'll remind you of your sin. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Oh, and that he does. Before I give him more glory than he's due, he who is in us is greater than he was in the world. The God of Jonah is the God of second chances. He spewed Jonah out into dry land. Not just any dry land. Exactly where God wanted him to go. You don't want to know a humbling thought? This is a humbling thought. Since chapter 1, we've been reading about Jonah running from God. In chapter 2, he runs to God. All this dramatic stuff happened with the sailors and the tossing Jonah into the sea and the fish and the going into the deep. And it's really dramatic stuff. And it really happened. It's true. But then God just speaks to the fish. And fish never argued. The fish was so much more obedient than Jonah. God had to say it once, and out he went. Isn't that humbling? How many times we rebel against God? I wish that sometimes I had the obedience of a fish. Where God just has to give it to me once. I won't argue with him. I won't run to Tarshish. I won't second guess what he said. I would just do it regardless of how I felt about it. Ah, to be a fish. The fish just spit him up to dry land. Can you imagine? Walking into Nineveh, smelling like a fish. His skin, he was in there for 3 days. All those digestive juices going around, all the other stuff he's been eating. And he's just covered in a suit of pescal. Fish. And I don't know what the Ninevites must have been thinking. Yeah. They were worshippers of fish. They were fish worshippers. Ishta and all these other things. It might have been some serious stuff for them. Oh, I wasn't there. But it says, the Word of God says that Nineveh was a big land. It was 3 days' journey. And Jonah was about a third way in. Look at what it says. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Isn't God graceful? Isn't he a merciful God? The God of second chances gave Jonah the mission a second time. He didn't have to do that. He could have called another prophet. But he didn't. Why? Maybe it was to show you and to show me. Remember Romans 15:4? All things were written aforetime for our learning. Maybe for us to look here and say, you know, I messed up. I messed up and I'm repenting before God. And I have been cleansed of all righteousness of your believer according to 1 John 1:9. He cleanses you. No more fish stuff. He cleanses you of all unrighteousness. So clean you are. And clean you can go. And God will give you a second chance. Isn't that wonderful? You can be used of God. Don't let the enemy fool you and think you that you're no longer worthy. None of us are. Don't let him lie to you because that's who he is. The Word of God calls him the father of lies. He's good at it. He's good at immobilizing Christians and to make you useless because you think you're not worth it, but God saved you. He paid for your sins with the blood of his son. And all he expects, the Lord himself said in Luke chapter 6 verse 46, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I've said? All he wants you to do is obey. You do it, even if it seems uncomfortable or unreasonable, or whatever it is that your flesh is saying. Remember what we said on Friday, Galatians 5:17? The spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, and these two are contrary to one another so that you may not do what you want. There's this battle within you. Every time God wants you to do something amazing for him, everything, all hell breaks loose and you feel the resistance, you feel the wind against your sails. That's when you need to move forward. That's when you need to move forward. That's when it's the hardest. I get it. You just, and you're wrestling with it. I get it. I know what you're saying. I get it. But if you just take that one foot into the Jordan, you'll see that the second foot gets easier as you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God called you to do. And so Jonah here listens this time around. And God says it once again, arise. Why does he use that word again and again, even all over the New Testament? Arise. These were sleepers. You know, my father used to hate that. He's a plumber. I used to do plumbing with my dad. And if I used to do something sitting down on a bucket or something like that, that would just infuriate me. I'm not paying you to sit down. He would get angry. Or put my hands in my pocket. So are you done for the day? he was such a sarcastic man, but he made me laugh. You don't have to lie down. You've got all the resources in the kingdom of God at your disposal. You're saved. You've got his word. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit living within you to understand that word and the direction that God wants you to go. And then you're in an assembly of God-fearing people with plenty to do for his kingdom if you just look. Or maybe even ask. God said, arise, get up, no more slumber, let's do it. Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. No creative license here. You preach the word exactly the way I tell you. Now, what did he tell him? So Jonah arose. Praise the Lord. Good stuff. Jonah's on his way up again. Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, about a third way there. And he cried, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Wow. Not exactly your seeker-friendly message, is it? That's what God told them to say. You tell me, be honest. Would that seem unreasonable to you? I mean, we talk about these fire and brimstone preachers that go around telling people they're going to hell. Is that a bad thing? Is it true or is it false? Well, there's a way to communicate to people that, you know, we might want to get to their understanding, they're sensitive about these things. Sometimes fire and brimstone is what a particular people. Sometimes it's a graceful giving of the gospel is what people need. That's why we cannot do things on our own. We must pray and ask God to give us the avenue in which to reach this particular heart. The message will always be the same. The delivery might be a little different, but the message will always be the same. We must include everything. Jesus, I, me, sinner, hellbound, with Jesus, up. It's always the same. Jesus Christ saves. You gotta give him the gospel. Sometimes people need us, like, the way they told me, I was like the Ninevites. You didn't have to convince me of my sin. I was told, you know what? You're doing things that are against the Lord and you're gonna go to hell. That's true. Straight up. I was like, okay. So, well, is that what you want? No, it's too late, isn't it? That's when I was given the gospel for a period of time and put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they just gave it to me straight. No going to church, no giving 10%, none of that stuff, you know, all that stuff came later. It was all about Jesus Christ and my condition before a holy God. You think God knew the hearts and the minds of the Ninevites? Of course he did. He's God. Jonah, he just cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Come on. Seriously? I would love to be an evangelist like that. Just walk in the middle of Times Square. When you die, you're going to go to hell. And everybody believes and gets saved. That would just be amazing. It doesn't always work that way, does it? Some guys and some girls just come to the Lord real quick. And some of them, well, they need a lot of prayer. They need a lot of love. They need a lot of care. They need a lot of preaching. They need a lot of teaching. And it takes time. But we have to be faithful to the Lord no matter what audience he gives you. Here, the Ninevites were just low-hanging fruit. They were ready for the picking. And Jonah said these 8 words. And look at what happens. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Immediately, denial came into the picture. And put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. After denial, humility came next. For the word came to the king of Nineveh. These guys were like assassins. They prided themselves on killing people harshly. Not just killing people, but torturing people. This is what they did. This is what they were known for. They were the capital of Assyria. They didn't play. They took over a town. They just annihilated. That's why in Nahum chapter 3 it says they would trip over corpses and carcasses. That's how much they enjoyed what they did. And all of a sudden these 8 words coming out of Jonah's mouth, and all of a sudden people get saved. It's not just 8 words. He preached to them what God bid him to preach. You see what I'm saying? He gave them the word of God, not his word. Jonah wasn't creative. He goes, well, let me color this a little bit, just to make it more palatable for the hearer. He gave them straight up what God said, and Nineveh got saved. For the word of the king, for the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Grief. Total grief over his condition. At this point, he didn't know what God was going to do. He didn't know that God was going to stop, that God was going to repent from whatever he said he was going to do. He thought he was done. You would think, right? If I'm going to be done, and he's going to do me in 40 days, and I'm going to go down, I'm going to go down and stop. I'm going to take out all Israel. What I'm going to do. You attack me, you take one of me, I'll take 4 of you, you know. He didn't. Look at his condition. First thing he did was step out of his throne. He gave all authority to God. You do what you got to do on your servant. He took a grieved position, and he caused it to be proclaimed among the, and published it through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let him not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yea, let him turn the sin. Let him turn everyone from his evil. Bad stuff stops right here. And from the violence that is in their hands. Then he says this. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? Jonah can tell. Jonah knew. He says it in chapter 4. I knew you were going to do that. He knew God's grace. Jonah knew, but they didn't know. And they humbled themselves. You know, that's what real repentance looks like. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. I don't want to escape this fact because repentance is confusing sometimes. It can be misunderstood. Repentance is very different from I'm sorry. It's very different from saying I'm sorry. I'm sorry means you got busted. I'm sorry means I'm sorry the way you feel. I apologize. That's not repentance. That's different. It's not bad. It's good. You know, you're headed towards it, but that's not what repentance is. Repentance is a price. Brother Josh comes to me and borrows my car. And he takes the corner too fast and he smacks it against a tree. And he totals my car, and by the grace of God, Josh comes with me to the keys. He drops off the keys and says, "Bro, you're cheating and it's totaled. He took a turn a little too fast, just rolled over. You know, these Jeeps, they don't take turns. And, you know, you could have killed me with that Jeep. It's all good. And here's the keys, man, leave up." Now, God is good. And he will give me the strength from on high to forgive him. But the next time he goes to borrow my car, I'll forgive him, but what am I going to say? I got a little wisdom, at least a little. I say, "Yeah, Josh, that's not going to work for us right now. Yeah, I'll call an Uber for you." But now, he wrecks the car, he comes with a car that's 2 years more newer. He says, "It's not yours. I totaled yours. I bought you this brand spanking new Jeep, man. I hope it works out for you. I'm sorry, man. He paid a price that demonstrated to me that there was change taking place. I am remorseful for what I've done, and I want it to cost me. I don't want this freebie, I'm sorry business. I'm paying the price. Would you forgive me?" Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we couldn't pay the price. Gee, but there was a price. Make no mistake about it. A price had to be paid. We just couldn't pay it. Jesus paid. Our salvation is not free. You got to let that go. That's not true. It's just so high, there's no way you and I can pay for it. And Christ had to do the paying himself. But a price was paid for your salvation. What was missing is the repentance. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." It's for whoever, it's for everybody, but the repentance part has to take place. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. It's a good biblical example of what repentance looks like. "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." You've got to bring something to the table. "And begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Now, also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, "What shall we do then?" And again, in verse 12, "Then came the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, 'Master, what shall we do?' And again in verse 14, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, 'And what shall we do?'" Repentance does that. Paul did the same thing in Acts chapter 9, did he not? The Lord Jesus, you know, when Jesus told them, "Hey, I'm the Lord Jesus, whom you persecute." When he realized who he was talking to, what did he say? The first things out of his mouth, "Lord, what would you have me do?" That's repentance. That's laying it down. That's giving it to the Lord, whatever you want from me. You just tell me, what can I do? That's what the Ninevites did. You ever thought you could learn how to please the Lord with a bunch of ex-assassins that humbled themselves before a mighty God, believed his message, repented, and God saved? Would you ever have thought in a million years that you would learn some practical application so the next time that you think it's too hard for you to approach that brother or sister and repent of whatever offense, or a brother or sister that has to forgive somebody who's repenting, if you think that's too hard, you just remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told the Jews of his time. "The Ninevites shall rise up in judgment against this wicked generation because they repented at the message of Jonah. And there's one greater than Jonah. You are a servant of Jesus Christ, repentance should not be hard. It's difficult, I understand, but it's absolutely necessary. It shouldn't be hard to understand. It's difficult to do, and I get that, because if anybody could do it, everybody would be a Christian. But it's hard. But it's good. And the thing about it is that when you do it, you knew that that was the right thing to do. And only blessings can come from repentance. Did you know that? Every single time in the Old and New Testament, when repentance, true, biblical repentance was made, blessings followed. An eye-opening situation. You see God differently. You see things differently. The Word of God becomes alive to you. The Lord begins to reveal more to you because you're ready. Jonah was spit out of the dry land. He was ready to go. And so God gave him his mission. What is your mission? Who is your Nineveh? Have you been running? Ask yourself those questions. Those are good questions. Have you been running from God? Should you be running to God now? And after you repent and ask God for forgiveness, tell him to give you direction. And when he spits you out somewhere, go. Do exactly what he said. Blessings will follow. Always when you submit yourself to God. And God saw their works, verse 10 of chapter 3, that they turned their evil way. Isn't that metanoia? Isn't that exactly what repentance is? Just going the other way? I mean, Jonah couldn't do that, so we know it's difficult, right? His hatred for the Ninevites in John chapter 1, when the Lord told him to go to Nineveh, he went the opposite direction. The Ninevites heard it once, and they repented of their evil way, and they were headed in the right direction. And God repented of the evil. You know, a lot of people ask me questions about that verse. What do you mean God repented? God is omniscient. How could he change his mind? Why should your God, who knows all, change his mind? And said, that's called grace, and I'm grateful for it. I am thankful for it. I don't want to complicate it. I don't want to go through a rabbit trail on it. But if God changed his mind on my direction from hell to heaven because I put my faith and trust in his son Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to question you. God does that throughout the entire Old Testament and New Testament. When you begin to see God, things God's way, and you repent, what does he do? Go to 2 Kings for a moment. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this is God, and I'll close with this famous last words of a preacher. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. See it? When they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, you see repentance, then it's the blessing. Then will I hear from heaven. Did he not do that with Jonah? In the midst of the fish, in the midst of the deep, in the bottom of the mountains, he heard Jonah. And will forgive their sin, praise God, and heal their land. God is a God of second chances. He changes his mind on what he's going to do all the time. Depending on how we do. You want a good marriage? better know how to change. You better know how to humble yourself and pray. You want a good fellowship? You got to know how to humble yourself and pray. You want to be a class A elder? You need to humble yourself and pray. You want to be somebody used of God? You want to be a missionary? You want to be an evangelist? You want to be a Bible teacher? You want to be a preacher? You want to be a father? You want to be a daughter? You want to be a son? You need to humble yourself and pray. And God will come in and bring the healing that needs to be given. He will forgive you of your sin. To the believer, this is an amazing thing. That I can change the mind of God by asking Him forgiveness and to lead me in a different direction. These are valuable lessons in the book of Jonah. Don't let it be part. Don't run from God. Run to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. So many applications throughout the Old and New Testament of your goodness, of your faithfulness, that you give us second chances. I am so grateful for that, Lord, because I am constantly asking you for a second chance. You are so good to us. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has finished that work upon the cross, and there is nothing you cannot do for your children. Thank you, Jesus, for being that door, for being that avenue in which I can repent and ask for forgiveness. Not only be saved, but be used mightily for your glory. Help anybody here that's going to any particular issue, that's in some kind of a fish, that has run to Tarshish, that's going on a downward spiral, Lord God. There has to be many of us here going through that right now. Oh, that we would humble ourselves and pray. That you may be healed. That you may forgive. That we may turn from our wicked ways. That you would bring healing to our lives. We love you. We thank you. We depend upon you, and we know that you would bring these things to pass.